As you remain standing for the reading of God's Word, as found on page 7 in your bulletin, Psalm 121. Amidst the struggles and trials of life, believers have an unmovable and unshakable assurance of the Lord guarding over our lives. As we look to the reading of God's Word, though, if you'd please join me in prayer. Blessed Lord, in your great and kind providence, all Holy Scriptures were written and preserved for our instruction. And so we ask that you would give us grace to hear them proclaimed this day, that you would strengthen our souls with the fullness of their divine teaching, keep us from pride and irreverence, and may it please you to guide us into the deep things of your heavenly wisdom, and from your great mercy that you would lead us by your word into everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He will keep you. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The word of the Lord. March 11th, 2005, Ashley Smith found herself sitting across her little table from a man who had just killed four people and had forced himself into her apartment by gunpoint. And here he was eating pancakes that she had made, and they were discussing, of all things, the purpose of God for their lives. All of this with a gun at hand and a pistol tucked in his sock. When you think of God protecting you from evil, this is not what probably comes to mind. And many of you may remember her story from years ago, or just think last year, recently made into a film. 7 long hours held captive at gunpoint in her home. It's events like these that Psalm 121 can seem almost like wishful thinking, whistling in the dark. And yet it is here in the crucible of life that a psalm like this is tested. Because what we really want to know is whether the Lord is watching over us. We want to know that our lives from start to finish are under His care. And when they start to come unhinged, is God going to be our shield and our fortress? Well, because the Lord does watch over His people, and because He is our shield and our fortress, we can and we must put our trust in His sovereign care. Psalm 121 puts it succinctly, from where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Verse 1 tells us a song of ascents, meaning to go up or to ascend. With Psalm 120 through 134, they're labeled this way. There's 15 in all. The Mishnah, which is a record of Jewish oral tradition, says that it corresponds to the number of steps in the temple from the woman's court to the court of the Israelites. There's 15 steps. Whatever the case, it's generally thought that these psalms were sung as one either traveled to the temple for the three great feasts or as they ascended up into the temple area itself. And Psalm 121 is called then the traveler psalm, a pilgrim song. James Boyce recalled as a child that when one of the family was either leaving on vacation or when someone was leaving the home, he said he could remember his mother gathering them together and they would all circle up. And then this psalm was read as a blessing and protection for the ones who were traveling. And of course, it begins with this very personal question. The answer follows. The psalm breaks into three clear sections, and we see that my help is my Creator, who guards over me now and who is also my security for the future. Well, understanding then my help is my Creator, in verse 1 it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills or to the mountains. From where does my help come? Now, commentators are somewhat divided as to understand the hills and the mountains. Is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? Are you looking up to the mountains, the hills, and going, yay, look at the mountains, Jerusalem's in sight, isn't this great? Or are you looking up at the mountains going, boo, they're menacing, they're foreboding, it's a sign of everything that's difficult that needs to be overcome. I really believe that many of the scriptures that leave us with this kind of interpretive ambiguity are done intentionally by the Lord, because it allows us to bring both sets of circumstances to him in the same way. There are people who can be praising the Lord, and I lift up my eyes to the mountains and thinking of God's goodness, and others are looking up and seeing obstacles, and they're also needing to look to God's goodness. Both are true. Why? Because verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And this expression, maker of heaven and earth, it comes three times in these 15 ascent psalms, also in Psalm 146. In that, we hear the echoes behind the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator, maker of heaven and earth. That's where this comes from, that the creed is basing itself on this biblical understanding that God, my creator, the one who has made heaven and earth. And what does this tell us? It tells us I'm dependent. I'm not independent. Why is that important? Because we often look for the things created for comfort rather than the creator. What I see, I think I can actually control. So it seems safer because I can see it. But the children's song reminds us very well, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. Nothing can be hidden from God. When trouble comes, we look for the things that are visible first, to created things. My help is my bank account, my health. Or it could go the other way, maybe sex, drugs and drunkenness, recreation. My help is my family, my friends. And of course, some of these are good gifts of God. We recognize that. But if my first thought of help in times of need is in created things rather than God, likely I have made an idol of them. Because I do not like the helpless position it forces me into to trust in God whom I cannot see. Christian author Mike Mason has said it well. He said, we Christians do not like to think about being absolutely helpless in the hands of our God. With all of our faith, with all of his grace, we still prefer to maintain some semblance of control over our lives. We do. It's terrifying to be helpless in the hands of God. He goes on to say, we can have faith, yes. But in itself, faith will not change anything. Neither faith nor any other good thing that a person might have or do can actually lift the cloud, move the mountain, or bring about an end to the problem. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord is the one who ultimately brings our problems to a conclusion, who has a solution for them. And so often we can put these other things as a means of, well, I'm just going to control God to get him to move on my behalf. But we are dependent creatures. The creator, the maker of heaven and earth, he is my help. I am dependent upon him. And because of that, then the psalm moves forward. My creator is my guardian in my present distress. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. It changes from first person to speaking to you personally. The answer is here. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So the one who asked this question is now being answered. And three times we are told, it is the Lord who is your keeper or guardian, the one who watches over you. It's the same Hebrew word. And twice we are told that the Lord does not sleep or slumber. Now, in the ancient world, the pagans allowed their gods to sleep. They got tired too. You even see that when Isaiah was mocking the prophets of Baal, saying, call out louder, maybe your God is asleep, or maybe he's going to the bathroom. Mocking them because that's not God. Our God does not need to sleep or rest. He's always on the job. Think about that. Sleep is the one thing that levels all of us. Every time you sleep, you prove that you are not God. From the greatest to the least, we all must sleep. Now, you might be one of those rare people who you only need 4 or 5 hours. But sleep you must. And when I sleep, I am dependent upon the Lord, that I can wake up each new day is a gift from His hand. Whether or not the world acknowledges it or not, every time a person wakes up, it is because of the goodness and kindness of God. He allows us one more breath to start a new day with, because He is the one who does not sleep, who does not slumber. That is a tremendous promise from the Lord. Our God watches over us. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And we hear in these words, of course, the great blessing that was given to God's people in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord is your keeper reminds us of the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. In verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. 24-hour care. Whether troubles by day or troubles by night, the Lord is your keeper. He is watching over you. And in these verses, it's all present tense. My God, my guardian is watching over me right now. There's this unbreakable covenant bond between the Lord and His people. His eye is on us now. Nothing that is happening is outside of His control. Of course, this brings with it a challenge to our faith, depending on what's currently happening. Eugene Peterson has put it together very well when he says, the Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord, nor is it a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare the blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. No, the Christian life is going to God. And going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on. Breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens of the same government, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, and ultimately are buried in the same ground. How many find that reality untenable? Often a cry of outrage goes up. A cry of outrage ascends to the Lord. Because some find this to be all too true. It's the same thing. Well, I prayed. I led a good life. I believed. I didn't do those bad things. Lord, I deserve better than the common ground that everyone else is walking on. This despair is unbelief. It's unbelief to the Lord. It's saying somehow there's something in me that deserves better than I've gotten. Peterson goes on to say that in spite of going through the same world as everyone else does, he says the difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we now are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know that we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. That is the reality. It's the same ground, but the reality is that the Lord is there in the midst of that. No matter what's happening, my Creator is my guardian. And my guardian is also my future security. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's a shift to the future tense. And notice as well how the psalmist used God's covenant name wraps up in five times in this short little psalm, the Lord. That's all capital letters, the Lord. It's Yahweh, God's covenant name for His people. It's usually used particularly when the person is wanting to remember all of God's promises that He has given to Israel. Israel's God, Yahweh, the Lord. It is the Lord who is going to do these things. It is the Lord who is currently watching over us, and is the Lord who is going to bring about His promises. And verses 7 and 8 indeed are great future promises. They're soaring and they're high. And notice that these are ultimately promises much of the time that are not yet here. Ultimate promises often seem contrary to present distresses, though. That's the difficulty. How is my Lord keeping me from evil, keeping my life, if all this garbage is happening to me right now? Well, the answer is that we're pointed forward beyond right now to a future hope. One writer observes that these promises of the psalm, he said they're simple enough. The Lord will keep us. That's pretty simple. But he goes on to say, but to get to those affirmations, we have to climb over a lot of rubble inside ourselves. We have to learn what is extraordinarily hard for us to learn. Not to listen to our fears. Not to be tossed around by whatever comes across our path. Not to give credence to the lies, and their lies, that God has somehow fallen asleep on the job or has just given up protecting us. The promise is simple, but there's a lot of rubble that we walk over to get there. And in his great and kind mercy, the Lord overrules our doubts, our feelings of helplessness, and even our wicked perversity in blaming him. And he sets before us the single fact, which is the very core of this psalm. Our help comes from him. Our help comes from him. It has to. It's not going to come anywhere else. Ashley Smith was a 26-year-old waitress when Brian Nichols held her captive at gunpoint. A few years before that, her husband had actually died in her arms because he was stabbed in a drug-related fighting. She had been in and out of rehab three times, still trying to kick a methamphetamine addiction. Her own daughter had been taken from her. She had walked away from her childhood faith, and she was just now starting to attend church more often and was trying to become a mom for her daughter so that she could get her daughter back full time. And she was still struggling with drugs. She'd gone to work, got off at 2 a.m., and she had heard earlier about the big news of Brian Nichols. He was on trial for rape. He had escaped by taking the gun from a deputy, and he shot his way out of a courthouse, killing four people. And he was on the run. And everybody was looking for him. And that's what she knew. And he showed up. He was in her apartment. His plan was to wait for the police to gather, to kill as many of them as he could, and then shoot himself. Now, her present distress would enable her to easily forget about any future promises in the Lord at that moment. She was terrified that her daughter would not only not have a father, because he had died, but not have a mother as well, and she longed to be able to raise her child. She thought she would likely die. And through this seven-hour ordeal, her and her captor started talking. And she was so nervous that she had made him breakfast, and she was really nervous, and he felt bad for her. And she had a book there, and he said, "Why don't you just read your book and calm down?" She did. She started reading out loud. It just happened to be she was reading, someone at church had given her Rick Warren's A Purpose-Driven Life. She was at chapter 33, so she opened it and started reading. "Every person has spiritual gifts intended for the purposes of God." That's what she read. And then she asked him, "What do you think is your purpose?" "I think my purpose is to talk to people and tell them about God." Where did that come from? He too had been raised in the faith and had walked away from it. And then in this conversation, she said, "How did you get my apartment?" He said, "I don't know. Maybe you're my angel from God." That's the title of her book, An Unexpected Angel. She firmly believed that God had put him in her house as another chance by God to kick her drug habit. And here, God was using a murderer and an addict for his purposes for each other. So she continued to read passages to him from the Bible and from the book. And she had drugs in her house. He asked if he could have them. And so he was snorting her meth on the table. And three different times, he asked her if she wanted to join in. And all three times she said no. And she firmly believed that this was a direct challenge given to her by God, that if she would respond rightly, that she would indeed be set free from her addictions. And from that point forward, she never again struggled with drugs. She's been clean for 11 years. And she believed that God had sent Brian to set her free. And that she was to be used to help him turn himself in peacefully so that no one else would be killed. And that's exactly what happened. She also thought that Brian's purpose was to tell people about Jesus in jail. I don't know if that's happened or not, but that's what she thought his purpose was. And do you see how her present distress ran across her future hope? The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And in watching over her, in guarding her, the Lord used terrible circumstances for both of their great good. She was not harmed. Brian did not hurt anyone else, turned himself in. Now, she was still affected by it to this day. She said, I don't like to be outside alone in the dark. But she goes, I feel though that God has really blessed me with truly healing in every aspect of my life. And I just keep remembering that he changed me. This was my chance to be completely different. Being held by gunpoint by a man who just killed four people, how on earth could you see that as your chance that God is giving you to be different? And this is exactly what the Lord did. The present circumstances often run across the future hope. We don't know the end, what God is going to do. Now, of course, someone could say, well, what about the four people and their families who he killed? Wasn't the Lord watching over them? I can't answer that. I'm not God. I don't know what the Lord was doing in the promises of those people. You see, I'm not allowed to take someone else's story and use it to complain against God with. That's not my story. I don't know the circumstances. I only know mine. You only know yours. You only know what the Lord is doing in your life with your opportunities, with your problems that he's changing. Not someone else's. That's between them and the Lord. I don't know. Maybe someone's early death was God's fulfillment of a great promise, and they're with the Lord right now. I don't know. I don't have to know. All I have to know is that the Lord has promised that he will watch over me, that he will keep me. And this must war against my own demand for independency. This desire that it all works out in the way that I expect and that I don't have to walk through any of the difficulties that I don't want to. Jesus himself told his disciples in John 16:33, he said, I have said things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will still have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, the future promise in the midst of current distress. And if you recall, as our apostles' shields show, every one of them died other than John. And he had a lot of bad things happen to him. Every one of them died a horrible death. But Jesus has overcome the world. God, our Creator, has entered into the mess. And he has taken on that brokenness, that God-forsakenness, into the very heart of his own Son, to the point of crucifying him on a tree for our sins, so that he indeed could be our present help, even with the future promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. He knows what it is to walk through a veil of tears. He has borne our burdens. He has made the way for us. And as we come then to a psalm like this, we are able to rejoice regardless of the circumstance. We are able to say, it is the Lord who is keeping me. The Lord is indeed watching over me. And the pieces of the puzzle He will put together. I may not see it until glory. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I don't know. But I can trust that my Creator is able to bring all the confluences together of my life and the lives of others to bring glory to His Son Jesus, to watch over and preserve His people, that I can bring glory and honor to Him in thanksgiving and praise and worship. You'll pray with me. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You, Lord, that in You our stories do come to a resolution. And Father, I would pray for those who are right now in the midst of distress and it's difficult to hold on to future promises. Pray, Father, that You would uphold them, that You would strengthen their faith, that You would help them to see the mountains from which their help comes from, the mountain of Zion, that You would help them to understand. And Lord, that for others, that You would help them to be a blessing to those around them, to be a means of great grace in trying and troubling circumstances. And these things we would pray and ask in Jesus' name.